We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and for every gift, every good gift that comes down from you. We acknowledge you as our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that as we consider your word this morning, you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story of that apparently happened in a small town in Texas. A bar owner was building was going to set up a new bar, Drummond's Bar, in the town of Mount Vernon. As he began construction, the church opposite was very unhappy about this bar being built on their patch. But they failed in their objections against planning permission. And so they started a prayer campaign against the bar being built. But work progressed right up to the week before the opening of the bar, when suddenly lightning struck the building and it burned to the ground. The church were delighted and just a little bit smug about what had happened, until the bar owner sued the church on the basis that what had happened was a direct result of their prayers and that God had intervened to destroy the building. The case went to court. The church denied responsibility. And the judge said, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this. It appears we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation who does not." Whether that's true or not, that little story, or apocryphal, it's an interesting question. Do we actually believe in the power of prayer? Do we believe that God answers prayer and will answer our prayers? Do we believe it is right to ask him for the concerns of our everyday lives and the concerns of our church community as well? Do we believe that it's right to make requests of God in prayer? Now, we're going to consider prayer and fasting this morning. Jesus mentions there both prayer and fasting. If you read the whole of the chapter, you'll see that he mentions giving to the needy, prayer and fasting. We will consider giving, but not this week. And you will also see, if you read carefully through chapter 6, that Jesus, of all three of these things, giving, prayer and fasting, he uses a particular word, reward. Chapter 6, verse 4. "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you," he says about giving. In chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And about fasting, he says, "When you fast, make sure it's not obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you." Reward. Jesus believed and taught that these things matter to God. When we do them for him, he answers, he sees, and he rewards, Jesus said. His word, not mine. He says the Father rewards. Do you know so much of Jesus' teaching about prayer? So much of it. He says a lot about prayer, and so does the whole Bible. We must consider every text that the Bible has to say about prayer before, if we are to understand it fully, not just one or two. And Jesus says a lot about prayer, but one of the clear priorities he had in his teaching ministry about prayer was to make one simple truth, which he repeated endlessly, almost laboriously. And that simple truth is that prayer works. It does something. God answers prayer. I think Jesus was utterly exasperated at how hard it was to get that message across, that God does answer prayer, he sees. Now, of course, he doesn't answer any prayer, because he teaches us how to pray. In fact, he says this is what not to do. You can get prayer wrong, and Scripture is clear about that. And Christians can get prayer wrong too. It's not just addressed to, you know, it's not just non-Christians who get prayer wrong. We can get it wrong too. But when we pray sincerely, in faith, to our Father, Jesus says it works. There's a reward associated with praying. There's a reward associated with giving, and there's a reward associated with fasting, Jesus says. Just think about how much he says that. He says it here, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then in the other passage we read, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, chapter 7, verse 7. And then as if to make it, you know, reiterate the point, he says the same thing again. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, though we are evil, how much more will the Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Prayer works, and fasting too. Now, as I say, prayer must be learnt. Jesus teaches us what not to do, as well as what to do. He says, don't be a hypocrite. And at this point, he's addressing Pharisees. And he says, what they do is, they make it really obvious they're praying. They choose the most obvious place and location, and they make everything as obvious as they can in what they're doing, giving, prayer, and fasting. Why? Because they want to be seen by men. That's why. Really, their prayer, their fasting, and their giving, it's not for God at all. It's for their own reputation that they're concerned. Jesus says, well, if that's the way you pray, you will be rewarded. But that will be the reward you get, your reputation before men. However, if we pray to God, the Father, we will be rewarded in a much more special, meaningful, and lasting way. So don't be a hypocrite, and don't be like the pagans, Jesus also says. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, God can't be mocked. He's not a robot in the sky or a genie. And if I find the right incantation, I twist his arm behind his back and he is compelled to answer my prayer, which is the way the pagans are treating him. If I say this mantra over and over again, I can somehow put God in my debt, is their idea. And Jesus says, you're not praying before men, and you are not praying to a genie or a robot in the sky. You're praying to a Father. God the Father. I need to say something briefly there, because not all of us will have had a great experience of that word, Father. Some of us will have had dads on earth who haven't actually modeled what this role means very well at all. In some cases, in fact, the model and example will have been the opposite of not very well. It would be terrible. Some people's experience of their dad is awful. I don't need to convince you of that. Just look around and speak to different people and you'll know. Some of you, of course, will have a good experience of your dad. I'm not, you know, this isn't all negative. But what I would say into that is, we must not judge God and his fatherhood by the standard of our earthly father. It's the other way round. We judge our earthly father by the standard of God the Father. Fatherhood is from him. And whether our earthly father has matched up to that or not, there is a question there, isn't there? But we mustn't ditch fatherhood if we've had a bad experience from our earthly father. Rather, we say, well, God the Father will show me what it really means to be a father. And that will show up the fact that actually I didn't experience that, unfortunately, in my earthly life. But we pray to a father, and I hope even if your experience of fatherhood in your earthly life has been bad, you will be able to see what it should be like. Fatherhood should be about concern, care, trying to do what is ultimately best for the child, for a child. That's what fatherhood's about. Protection. Those are the ideas. That's why when this image, if you get it into your head about prayer, God is not a genie, he's not a robot, he's not a sergeant major, he's not non-existent, he's a father, then it will help you to understand why God answers prayer in the different ways he does answer it. He doesn't always say yes. He doesn't always answer our prayers as we want them to be answered. He doesn't always answer them in the timescale we want them to be answered. And sometimes he says no, because he's a father and he knows what's best for us. But he always answers prayer and he always rewards, even if he says no. You will look back one day and go, he was right to answer my prayer no that day. He's a father. He's not a genie. He's not a sergeant major. He's not a robot, and he's not non-existent. He's a father in heaven. He's our father through Jesus. Jesus says, prayer, when offered in faith to God the Father, works. And we must believe that it works. We're seeing it works as we pray that for our building project. And God is beginning to answer. He's beginning to do things that who would have thought would be possible. He's beginning to open doors that none of us could see. And that is wonderful. And we must keep praying, keep expecting. But the question is, when prayer is answered, what do you do with it? Actually, you show your attitude towards prayer in how you handle the answers of prayer. When they're answered, do you attribute things that happen in your life to coincidence? Well, it would have happened anyway. Or do you give thanks to God when he answers prayer? Jesus healed 10 men suffering from leprosy. Only one of them returned to say thank you. What does that mean was going on in the mind of those other 9? It means they attributed their healing to some form of coincidence, or either that or they were just seriously arrogant. Those are your options. They didn't think it was necessary to say thank you for such a wonderful thing. We must be thankful when we find God answering prayer, because that shows whether we really believe it is him, or, like pagans believe, it's just coincidence. They mistakenly believe that, of course. But I want to consider fasting a little bit longer this morning. So I am going to move on to consider this, because this is probably a theme that most of us have not thought about that much, I would guess. Maybe you have, I'm not assuming. But fasting is probably one of those areas of life that in the West we're not so well thought through on. Jesus says, when you give, verse 2 of chapter 6. He says, when you pray, verse 5 of chapter 6. And he also says, when you fast, as if that would be something we'd consider. Notice that. And actually, it was something considered by the saints in the Old Testament, and it was something considered by the saints in the New Testament too. Now, this theme isn't, it's not mentioned over and over again. It's an interesting thing. If you look at the manuscripts of the New Testament, you'll see that the early church, sometimes, whenever they saw the word prayer, some of the scribes would add, and fasting. And you can tell that one of the scribes has done that. He's done it just so that he makes the point that fasting is important for Christians. But actually, fasting is mentioned, and it's an important thing to consider. But the Bible doesn't press it over and over again endlessly. So we don't need to kind of go, right, I must be fasting twice a week like the Pharisees did. But nevertheless, we should consider this important discipline. And so I'm going to say a few things about fasting. Both prayer and fasting, both of them together, are expressions of dependence. They're an expression of my humility and need before God. Okay, an expression of my dependence on him. In fact, one of the ways the Bible refers to fasting, one of the ways it talks about fasting, is this phrase that's used in the Hebrew, humbling your soul. In Leviticus 16, in Isaiah 58, and Psalm 35, the word fasting is the phrase that's used there, and it means going without food. Humbling your soul. Leviticus 16 is where you first see that. And that what that really means is saying a physical expression of my dependence on God, on my spiritual dependence on him. I humble myself physically so that my soul will know its need of God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. An expression of dependence. I wonder if you've ever been abseiling. Who's been abseiling? Anyone? A few hands going up over here. All the abseilers are collected in this little... That's the abseiling corner, but there are some down here. I see Andre down there. I should just express commiserations for the rugby yesterday. I am half South African, so I share your pain. But congratulations to Japan if you were watching. Abseiling. I once went abseiling when I was a teenager, and it was terrifying. You've got this stuff on, and there's a bloke here, one of these really keeny guys, mountaineer guys, and you think, I could never live up to that standard. But he's telling you what you need to do, and you just say, okay. And then you go over the edge of the cliff or whatever it is, as suddenly you realise your life is in the hands of this bloke and these ropes. I haven't had anything to do with these ropes, but my life is in their hands. And you're totally aware of your dependence. Your life could be taken. Now, the truth is, actually, we're always dependent. We're always actually not in control of our lives. Bricks could just suddenly fall down and I'd be dead. My life isn't in my own hand, but somehow you go abseiling and it becomes more apparent to you as your heart races that your life could end right now. I'm dependent on these ropes and this bloke, and that's it. Fasting is one way God has given us to express physically, in our physical bodies, our dependence on Him spiritually. Think about food for a moment. Think about breathing air. Think about going to sleep at night. What are those things, those basic needs, sleep, food, water, air, telling you? They're telling you you're dependent. If oxygen was taken away, we'd all be dead. If food was taken away, we'd all be dead. If drink was taken away, we'd all be dead. If I didn't go to sleep, I'd be dead. My life isn't in my own hands, and God has given us those things to show us that. I am not the master of my own destiny. I cannot be self-sufficient because I'm not. And every time I eat food and drink and go to sleep at night and take a breath, I'm expressing my need of God to supply those things. Without them, I'd be dead. I'd be gone. I'd be finished. As I fast, I simply express that truth physically. I express what is a spiritual truth. I need God to stay alive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I need Him. He said, I'm the bread of life. I need Him spiritually, and I express it physically by fasting. We are showing our neediness, our dependence, our lack of self-sufficiency, all of which are true spiritually, but we show that in fasting. Now, as I experience physical hunger in fasting, it reminds me of the spiritual truth that we are not just needy for food, we are needy for God. I went through all the references in the Bible to fasting, and you can see if you go through, and I could make this available if you're interested, but when people fasted in the scriptures, there's three reasons why people did it. Firstly, mourning of circumstances. It might have been mourning because someone's died, but it might just be something terrible's happened. Okay, so an army's coming and we're in desperate straits here. Or we're being oppressed by some horrible king. Okay, mourning circumstances. Often the people of God, when something terrible happened, chose to express that terrible event by fasting. The other really significant one is confession of sin. Often when there was a gathered confession of sin, the people would choose to express that in fasting. That happens a number of times in the Old Testament. All of these things happen a number of times. And the third thing is seeking the Lord for some need. For example, Ezra is going to return to the land with God's people from their exile. And he's worried about the journey and safety, and so he calls a fast. That's just one example, but many times you'll see that the people of God chose to, when they were seeking the Lord for help or for in some need, they would choose to express that in fasting. And it could have been, often fasting is a combination of those things. It might be that there was confession of sin and seeking the Lord. It might be the mourning circumstances and seeking the Lord. It might have just been seeking the Lord. It might just be all three of them sometimes come together. But mourning circumstances, confession of sin, and seeking the Lord were the three ones that you people fasted for, or any one of those individually. Now, this is all a way of saying that on the Friday night to the Saturday of our prayer week, we will be inviting, and I stress the word inviting, there is no expectation at all, we will be inviting people to consider fasting. And we will break that fast in the Hebrew tradition on the Saturday evening. If you study your scriptures carefully, if you want a verse in which to prove this, the Hebrew day, the day in the Old Testament, ran from evening to the evening of the following day. It didn't begin at midnight like ours does. So you would fast from the evening of one day through to the evening of the next day in Hebrew tradition and in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23:32, if you want proof of that. On the Day of Atonement, they fasted from evening to evening. And so we'll be taking that kind of an idea on that day. We'll break the fast in the evening. Now again, it's an invitation and not an expectation. Again, Jesus says to do these things in secret, so it won't be obvious. So no one's going to be asking anybody if they're fasting. It's entirely up to us to decide. There are different ways of fasting. I think it's worth saying that the main way people fasted in the Bible was by going without food. But there are other ways you can consider. For example, Daniel goes without meat and the wine that he's meant to eat, and eats only vegetables. That's not quite for the same reason, but it's, you know, there are other ways. Maybe you might say, I've never done this before, and actually I'm not even sure I should do that. There could be reasons why for some people they shouldn't think about fasting. But there are other things you could consider, like maybe I'll only eat bread, or I'll only eat vegetables, or I'll only eat something simple for that 24-hour period. Or you might say, and this might be a modern interpretation, I'm so hooked all the time on technology, checking the phone and all that stuff, and checking my emails or whatever it might be, I'll go for a fast of no technology. I'll lose the phone to dedicate more time to seeking the Lord. That's another way possibly you could consider joining in a slightly different way, and actually would be a good thing, I think, for some of us who use technology all the time. But fundamentally, and as I close now, in fasting and prayer, we are seeking the Lord and we are acknowledging our need of Him. And we are asking Him to do the things that we know we cannot do ourselves, to show us His fatherly care and concern and provision for us as a church community and in our own lives as well. So let me pray for us. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for your invitation to ask, to knock, and to seek. And we give you thanks for the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we pray and when we seek you in truth, you hear and you answer. And so, Heavenly Father, give us grace to respond, Lord, by seeking you in prayer, and for those of us for whom it would be right, in fasting from time to time as well. We give you thanks, Father. We seek your face, and we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, Amen.